Why don't we pray right quick? Lord, we love you with all of our hearts. We do love to worship you and praise you. We proudly proclaim that you are our Lord. Boldly proclaim that. Unashamedly. You be the star here this morning. Without you, we're nothing and we don't have a message. But by your Spirit, Lord, by your Spirit, we will prevail, we will grow, and we will understand more. And we give you the praise and honor and the glory in Jesus' name in advance. Everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
All right, continuing with our basic theme, our theme of the basics. I want to hit a subject maybe the next Sunday or two called What is Salvation? Maybe I'll get around to how you get it one day, but I think that's been revealed enough. I want to know about what it is. And by the way, on any of these basics, if there's ever any confusion, at the end of the service, come and ask me questions. I may not have your answer, but I will the next time I see you. All right. Now, if you've got your Bible fingers ready, you're going to turn a lot if you're going to follow me today. All right. First, what is salvation? The word is sozo or sudzo. Depends on which, when you're looking at Strong's or Thayer's. I'll just use the word sozo because it's easier to say. It means safe.
Right.
Salvation means safe. It means delivered. It means protected. It means healed. It means preserved. It means to do well. It means to be whole. And then that's a present. And in future, it means to keep safe. To keep safe and sound. It also means to rescue from danger or destruction. To rescue one from injury or peril. To save a suffering one. To rescue one from one suffering from disease. To make well, to heal, and restore to health. Now the reason I gave you all of those is because every time we talk about salvation, everybody thinks of one. And I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. Jesus did not just die on the cross. Nowhere in your Bible can you find that. It says from Old Testament, Isaiah, all the way through the New Testament, it's saved. It predicted and then accomplished. By your bruises and stripes, you were healed. And when you go looking up the word healed and saved, it describes every one of those. There's no way, I've yet to be able to figure out, for anybody that studies the Word of God, how they can understand that they can be saved and not with the same power, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, healed and resurrected. It was two separate acts done at the same time. The same day, nearly the same hours. He didn't say, oh, by the way, I want you to disregard the bruises and the stripes. Just concentrate on salvation as we know it. You know why we've watered the salvation message down? Because it's easier that way. It's much easier. Because from the pulpits we've taught that with just a little act of something, baptism, communion, repentance, wherever you're at, it doesn't make any difference. With just those little simple acts that are easy to accomplish, and I say that again, easy to accomplish, doesn't require anything, we are now permanently and eternally saved, which is also against the Word. So I want to talk a little about what it's not and what it is. For the rest of the package, it requires faith, and that's what your Bible says. It's not what I say, it's what your Bible says. And I'll go over that before we're through. To accomplish what everybody wants to accomplish, which is to stay out of hell, please God, receive eternal life, it says that only comes by faith. It never said it came by your bowing at an altar, being baptized, or any of those things. Now I'm going to say it to you again. The reason that's been taught so strongly is because it's an open act to prove I am now saved. When the Bible teaches the only open act to prove you're saved is diligence the rest of your life.
Right. Amen.
That's what your Bible says. If you want to prove you're saved and you want eternal life, you have to act like you're being saved moment by moment for the rest of your lives.
That's for me.
That's what the Bible says, not my definition. So being saved means protected, delivered. Now, if I could just get those two through to you, we'd be in good shape. If everybody in here would realize they're delivered and protected, maybe you wouldn't have so many wrinkles, worries, frets. Maybe we could remove the word stress. To rescue from danger. I'm going to go through about 15, 16 different items here, and I don't know that I'll get it all finished today. That's legal too. But listen carefully. All right. What is salvation? We're going to go steps. We're going to go not how to get there. I'm not going to tell you how to be saved except over long term. I'll say it to you again. Here's my perspective. Here is how to receive eternal life. I'm going to define salvation as Jesus said it, to receive eternal life. I don't care one thing about when you met Jesus. See, the goal is not to meet Jesus, but it's to live with Him. Anybody can shake hands. Hey, you looking good, you smelling good, you talking good. Nice to have met you and walk away. The goal here is an eternal relationship that begins this moment. I don't care about last moment. I'm talking about this moment. Okay, number one. There is only one gate or door to salvation. Now, once again, I'm not talking about that first time you felt Him. I'm talking about how to get to Him and live with Him. This is your husband, right?
Right.
Our goal is to move in with Him eventually.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what we're talking about. There's only one gate or door to salvation. It is not being a good citizen. It is not education. It is not becoming a martyr. Not even if there's 72 virgins at the end of the deal. It is not through suffering. The only way is Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:21. If you want to just write these down, that might be easier. Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He will save His people from His sins. By the way, it wasn't His birth that saved people from His sins. It was His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Don't ever be deceived in taking one part of that as salvation. It won't work. You can't prove it. By the way, if all of us would be very simple in this, whatever you say, you'd be ready to back it up with at least two or three witnesses out of the Word, you're going to be okay. But you're not going to be okay by repeating something you heard as a little child. Here's another one, John 3:16 through 18. Where did salvation begin? For God so loved the world. Salvation did not begin with Jesus, it began with God the Father.
Yeah, right.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That the world through Him might be saved. Doesn't say through His death. It says through Him.
Right.
He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, what did it mean by He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world? This is something I've been trying to get across to you about ministry. You do not have to say something to somebody to condemn them. If you walk a righteous walk in front of them, their walk is condemned. Jesus never, His goal was not to show everybody up, tell them off, and set them straight. His goal was to walk a righteous walk before the Father. And He knew the rest of the stuff would take care of itself. John 10:9. Jesus speaking. By the way, this will all be from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not going to go to anybody that wrote about salvation. I'm going to go to salvation to learn about salvation. I want to know what Jesus said about salvation. You know, understand, when I write something about what I've seen, there's going to be a little bit of me in there. So, not that I'm putting down Paul or anybody else. I want to know what Jesus had to say about it. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Not if they get baptized. Not if they speak in tongues. Not if they get a brand. Not if they die as a martyr. Not if they're born into a special dispensation with a special contract. It doesn't say that. My truth, Jesus says, when you enter by me, you can enter. Only way. Don't let anybody ever suggest to you another way. We are not liberal here. I am not a liberal in any way, shape, form, or fashion. There is a God. He is a theo. We deal with theology, His version of the truth. And that's what we stick by. This is not a democratic form of religion. There never has been. There never will be. Don't call Him Lord and say you have your rights. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the safety, the food, the provision, the care is when you go in and out of Him. In other words, every door that you go through is through Him. Number two. Listen, this may sound so simple you may miss it, but listen to this. You must be lost before you can be found. You must be in danger before you can be saved. Now, what do you mean by that, Stan? It's pretty simple. I'm not going to throw you a life preserver if you didn't fall in the ocean. I'm not going to do that. You are going to have to admit you need salvation before you can get salvation. It amazes me how many righteous people show up to be saved. By some teaching, we're all right, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay, so now I need to be saved. No, your application doesn't fit. You can't apply for help unless you need help.
Amen. That's the truth.
Okay, Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man, Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. If you ain't lost, you don't need to be found. Now, how does that apply to your life? What kind of sheep needs a shepherd? One that needs a shepherd. The one that's just lost without him. The one that can't find his you-know-what with both hands. They need a shepherd. Now, here's the only way that I'm going to tell you I'm lost in every day in word, thought, and deed is that I can't make it without him. In that form, in that note, I am in need of him. Number three, salvation is much more than being forgiven. It is a gift. A gift of the death of Jesus. A gift of Him taking all this, all sin. Now, we always use that terminology that's wrong. He paid for the sin. He took it upon Himself, the Bible says. But it really isn't real to you until you give it. Understanding God is very difficult unless we put our finite minds in a can and set on it. We have to open up to other things. We have to understand exactly the Bible said this. Or we say this, and it's true. When He was on the cross, He saw me. But He didn't see me because I wasn't born yet. But He already saw me before the foundations of the earth. But before the foundations of the earth, I hadn't sinned yet, but He died for my sin. Now, everybody understood that? And this is where faith has to enter in. You cannot receive this except by faith. You have to accept Him as one that's smarter than you and can see further than you and can know more than you and can actually see from the beginning to the end. And if we start receiving that as truth, then we can receive Him as a Savior. But any time we analyze this into oblivion, where we say, that's not possible, it's just writing, then you are not an applicant for salvation because you're okay. You didn't need Him anyway. A lot of people think they don't need God. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift from by the death of Jesus. It's a gift of Him taking all of our sins, sickness, and peril to the grave for us. Now, we all have an appointment with the grave. You understand that? Whether we take our sins with us or where we don't is up to us, not Jesus. Because His will is He wanted to take it retroactive from the day He died. Actually, before the foundations of the earth, if you want to be technical. But we still have the choice of taking our sin to the grave. At least the sin of rebellion, non-obedience. If we give ourselves to Jesus, if we give ourselves on a daily, moment-by-moment basis to Jesus, there's nothing to take to the grave but Jesus, and He's already out of the grave, so even before we go to the grave, we're already resurrected.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Was that just a little too fast, or? It's not supposed to make sense. You are supposed to accept this by faith. The sense comes by knowing the sense, the truth, the way, the life. It becomes real by the relationship with Jesus, not by the super operation of your powerful mind. I'm glad there's a mind higher than mine. I'm getting to the point in life, I'm thankful that I don't have to depend totally on the way I think. The true gift is we no longer have to suffer the indignities of sin and all that it requires. We've been given the life of God and all that it brings. It's amazing to me that when you serve God, He sends opportunities, people, friends. He sends those things that help you serve Him. And He gives you an open mind to Him, but He gives you wisdom. Remember we talked about this recently. There's only one wisdom, and that's from God. Any other wisdom is dung. But if you want to serve Satan, He'll send you friends who'll help you do that. Not God, Satan will. And you won't even know that it's happening. You're not even smart enough to see it coming. What were we talking about the other day? That we were using that something in somebody's life, and if it's personal, don't say it. But anyway, if you can take opportunities. You can take I don't care if you use Janis Joplin, or you can use all kinds of people that have gone to destruction, and many have been sent to help them. I mean enemies that steal, kill, and destroy. They'll drive you down the wrong path. And people think they're smart enough to see bad stuff coming. Baloney. Baloney. The only way you can be aware of wrongful things coming is to serve right.
Yes, that's right.
Then you can see wrong coming. Serving any other than Jesus brings indignities in life. I mean, the devil is after you. Promises to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's going to do everything he can to do that. Jesus promises to give you life and that more abundantly. Well, it's a hard choice, guys. A really hard choice. I just told you the good news. That's the long and the short of it right there. Matthew 9, 20 through 26. Salvation is much more than being forgiven. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of His garment. For she said to herself, if I only may touch His garment, I shall be made well. I think our problem is too many of us are looking to be saved and not looking to be well. The formula here is touch him and you'll be well.
Right.
Don't worry about saved. You got that taken care of. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well."
Right.
Another version says, "Your faith has made you whole." And the woman was made well from that hour. Why? Because that was her faith. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead." This is another one. It's changed gears on me. "But sleeping, and they ridiculed him. And when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land." Why did you read me that, Stan? Because I want your eyes off of being saved, and I want them on to being safe, well, whole. Right now it's proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. All you have to do is watch the news that Christians are just the weakest bunch of people on the face of the earth. They hold all the power, and they're so busy giving it to the doctors and the lawyers and the Indian chiefs, they can't take what is rightfully theirs. Now, my God has the ability, when I get on an airplane, that no power-drunk little sawed-off piece of nothing is going to take control of that plane and fly me into a building. It's not going to happen. So y'all are pretty safe when you ride with me. Now, I can say that to you because it's where my faith is. You know why? Because I remember one time when we were having that rough flight coming in, and I said, "Oh, Jesus, would you help that pilot?" He said, "Do you want me to help him or do you want me to fly it? Because if I help him, I'm limited to him." Now, who do you think I've been flying with ever since I heard Jesus say that?
Amen.
I'm not flying with you. I'm flying with my Lord,
right,
who promises that I'm safe and protected.
Yeah.
I don't operate at the whim of other people or the whim of the devil. You know how you get there? You don't operate on your whim. There's healing, there's miracles, there's provision, but only when you follow the miraculous. You know, you'll never get a miracle unless you're following the miraculous. That'd be Jesus. If you don't really believe in Jesus, then don't really ask for a miracle. Because you're going to get where your faith is at. If a doctor walks in here and tells me, "You're dead, I did a diagnosis, I did an inspection, you're in trouble." Well, you see, I've been to the book. I've been to the book that made him. He doesn't even understand the book. He doesn't even understand him. How could he understand me? I'm not going to take his word for it. You don't have to go with doctors. You take any calamity that comes upon man. And I'm telling you that my promise, the book that I have, the contract that I signed, and God, Jesus signed in his blood also, gives me better provisions than the world does.
Yeah. Yeah.
John 10:10. "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy." Do you think that Jesus knows the thief?
Yeah.
You think I can take his word for this?
Yeah.
Then I don't have to tippy-toe around through drugs and alcohol, meditation, and all this other garbage before I understand what the truth is. Okay. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." Now, I've got salvation, or I've got safe. Salvation is they may have life. Safe is that they may have it more abundantly. Which one am I going to choose? The church's definition of what salvation is, or Jesus' definition of what it is? Okay, I think I'm going to go a little past the church. It's all right with you. Number 4. And this referred to a scripture we just read also. Touching him and him touching us will cause us to be changed and be saved. Not knowing about him and trying to be good. That'll never do it. We have to move toward who he is. Not try to make him meet us where we are. The most hellish message that's being produced right now through the pulpit is that he'll meet you where you are. You will never find that in the scripture ever. He didn't come to stoop to our level. He came to raise us out of the hog pen and bring us back to the Father's house.
Hallelujah.
Let's get it straight. Don't offer a loosey-goosey cheap salvation to anybody. You tell them the truth. That's what Jesus would do. When he looked at somebody and said, your sin's forgiven, the very next statement was, go and sin no more.
Right.
It doesn't say, I'll be back here tomorrow right after you sinned again, we'll talk again.
Right.
We have to move towards he is, who he is, not try to make him meet us where we are. Also, faith is what you truly believe all of the time with all of your life, not something that comes and goes. What comes out of you when somebody surprises you? Now we know what you think and what you meditate on. Matthew 9, 21 and 22. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around when he saw her and he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. What is your faith? See, here's the thing. Jesus, I don't understand all this, but Jesus will limit himself to you according to your faith. Or he will expose himself to you according to his faith, your faith. If you want him just to be a nice little friend that holds babies, kisses you on the cheek, that's who he'll be. But if you want him to be the one he really is, and that being the one that went out and whipped giants, and encourages you to put your foot on the enemy's neck, wiggle a little bit, and be praising God while you're at it, that's who he'll be. And that's the one I want to know. I want to know the one that whips enemies, because that's what he did. When he went to the cross, when he went to the cross, he accomplished that very thing. In his grave time, do you remember? In the 3 days he was in the grave, he went down and kicked some real strong devil butt. Read it in your word. It's there. He didn't lay there like a corpse saying, oh God, deliver me. Oh God, deliver me. He said, I started the fight, devil. Now I'm going to come punch your lights out. And when I come out of that grave, you're over.
Right.
Now what, Jesus, do you know?
Amen.
See, that's the one who I want to pursue. I don't want him coming to my level. I want to be going to his with his understanding, with his knowledge and wisdom. Number five. Salvation is not a popularity contest. It's amazing to how many large churches I've been to. And when you leave, your flesh feels good, but your spirit man wants to go take a shower. Say, please get that off of me. Salvation is not a popularity contest. In fact, it will make you unpopular in the majority crowd. And you see, if you're not making some enemies out there, Jesus ain't in you. I'll take that to the churches and see how that goes over. But all you have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find out. His biggest enemy was the church. That's who hung him. Someone that is truly changed will not care what others think. They will know the only truth, which is Jesus. You know how many times I've been told, I can't even count. I don't have enough fingers and toes, and all of them added in here wouldn't make enough. To have how many times I've been told that I need to speak with a softer voice. That means don't speak so straight. Don't be so honest. You can reach people more with sugar than you can with the truth. I thought Jesus said the truth had set them free.
Right, right.
I don't remember where he said the sugar would. Matthew 10:22. Jesus said, "And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake." When's the last time you heard that in the salvation message? "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Wait a minute. To the end. I thought it was all taken care of right there in that one spot. No, what's this endurance stuff? I never was told that once I gave my heart to Jesus, I'd have to endure. Well, the majority of the world doesn't recognize Jesus as Lord. So you're out of the majority. So you're going to have to put up with them. You can't kill them. Come on, I'm not kidding you. You can't kill them. That's what Jesus said. You can't kill them. You didn't come to this earth to condemn them, but to save. So what's your job on this earth? And save. And now wait. Here's the rub. Here's the rub again. You can't be saved unless you are told you need to be saved. So you've already insulted. The gospel is an insult. You have to walk up to somebody and say, "You're going to hell." Now you please, you know me, I don't do that. But I'm saying the message has to get across that you're not right. Something has got to change. And you can't say that to somebody without there being a rub. Now, hopefully it's your lifestyle that's doing the rub, because that's more of the Spirit. That's more of the Holy Spirit doing it. The rough part is when you have to talk it out. You might have to look at somebody and say, "You need to get saved." You might have to do that and watch the hair go. Are you in this for a friendship contest? Are you worried about their eternal life? That's why Jesus will rattle your cage once in a while. He come visit you and talk to you about some things, and you're going, "I don't want to hear that." I don't care if you want to hear it or not. I thought you told me you wanted to get to heaven. To me, the most important thing in the world is honesty. It's honesty. Because the Bible says the truth will set you free. And I want to be free. Number 6, you must be changed. You cannot continue as an undercover Christian. If you're an undercover Christian, Jesus is not your Lord. You're not wearing the uniform. You don't have the right marks. You must come out of the closet. Come on, let's turn around the enemy's word against him. You got to come out of the closet. That means you don't hide, you make them hide. Righteousness is not supposed to hide.
Right.
Unrighteousness runs from righteousness.
Right.
When's the last time a sinner ran from you? Hid from you. Not because of your talk, but because of your walk. Oh, I know who it was. I just remember what that was about. I'll just tell you. We sold a building to a lady over here, a horse barn. $15,000 or something total if we erected it. 16, 17, whatever it was. Now, this lady is one of those liberated, enlightened lesbians. Now, I didn't know that. That doesn't make any difference. Except for this. She hired a contractor to put it up. They ripped her off. She hired another contractor. She's put $27,000 into the erection of the building, and it's not up yet. That's who we were talking about. I told you, if you want to deal, if you want to live unrighteous, your buddy the devil is going to come along and help you be killed, stolen from, and destroyed. And you won't even see it coming. I delivered this building myself. Well, actually, me and maybe the two Bobs. I don't remember. Remember we drove up out there? It's out in the country. Anyway, it was kind of a dead-end road. We had to drive. Remember this? To get down to it, we had to drive down that steep hill, and I stopped on the pavement up above the house. I hadn't sold it to the lady. I sold it to the contractor. He brought me the deposit. I ordered the building. I went out to deliver it. Something in me said, this guy's wrong. Right here. Never done this before. The guy walks up. He says, is that our building? Yeah. Well, just drive on down there. We can deliver it. I said, you got my money? Well, sure, I got your money. Just drive on down there. We'll unload it. And I'll give it to you. I said, no, you're going to give it to me now. Now, before I drive down that road, I'm going to get my money now. I've never done that to anybody before. But I did it to him. He's the one that ripped her off. Now, God protected me, but he didn't protect her. What's the deal? Well, see, I walk in salvation. She walks in damnation. And her friend, the devil, is helping her be damned every day of her life. In case anybody doesn't understand, homosexuality is of the devil. It is not born and it's not a lifestyle. It's a death style. We had the churches saying that out loud. We wouldn't be putting up with the nonsense we're putting on. You're an old fogey, thank you. I'm not an old fogey. I'm not fogey and I'm not old. But I'm right. Why? Because it's not my words, it's God's words. Matthew 16, 24 through 25. You must be changed. You cannot continue undercover. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, here's the part that nobody ever reads, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Wait a minute, I don't remember that being in the contract. Well, Jesus is a contract, guys. You don't change his words. He puts them out there. He doesn't ask you, do we need to negate part of this, scratch through an initial list? No, no, no. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. My children never did like it when I'd say, I didn't ask you. I remember asking you. They never liked it when I said, I'm the one making the rules. You don't make them. You follow them. Let's get it straight. Well, why do they need to hear that? Because they need to be prepared for theo. Not a democracy. A theocracy. Let's get prepared. Sounds like a rugged lifestyle. I've had a pretty good life. I enjoy a pretty good life. I'm not complaining. If I can look back and see where I had the choice to go the other way, thank God every day that I didn't go there. Now, you know who was pushing and shoving me to keep me right. That's called the Good Shepherd. Number 7, possessions, cares of this world cannot own you or slow you down. Jesus must own you. We never own him. You don't own Jesus. See, I can look in the Word and I can find out what he paid for you, but I can't find one thing where you paid for him. You're not in there. I'm not in there. Gift is not purchased. But it does have some requirements. You got to give up. You got to say, it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. I'm not the smart one here. You are, Lord. Mark 10, 17 through 23. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Why don't we get it right? Why isn't it taught right from the pulpit? You don't get salvation. You don't get born again. You make a deal for eternal life. You short-sighted outfit. Quit trying to just cut the corners. Quit trying to buy hell insurance. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I love that word, inherit. I need to think about that sometime. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Jesus said, I'm not the good one, God is. So his righteous walk, he never felt like it gave him the right to call himself righteous or good. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not fraud or defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth. This is how good people think they're good. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. See, Jesus didn't hate him when he answered him. He loved him. He loved him, so he answered him this way. One thing you lack. Oh, you don't tell people they lack. That's not good religious psychology. Grow. One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word. Remember what I said, never consider your feelings, or you'll end up like this clown. He was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Now please, there's so many churches that will teach, or we assume that means you've got to be broke to serve Jesus. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said, if you have riches, you're going to have a hard time making it in the kingdom. Well, Stan, what if you have riches? Well, give them to God. And then you don't have them anymore. See, the Bible says, cast all of your cares upon him. And then the Bible turns around and teaches you that riches are cares. They can hold you back, right? Isn't that what's the teaching here? So give them to him. It's not mine. It's yours, God. You know why that's good? You know why it's good to believe that way? Because then you can believe the right way. The other day, I've looked at those stone globes, those precious stone globes that they have? Is that what you call them? You ever seen them? The big shiny balls are made out of stones, precious stones. Yeah, all kinds of jade and all kinds of things. You've got the water all one color and you've got the nations another. I've looked at that for years. I've always wanted one of those. And the other day when we were out goofing around, we saw one. I didn't say too much. Kind of wanted confirmation. Connie decided she wanted one. We paid $349 for that globe. That's the biggest waste I've done in years. Connie said, what do you think? I said, don't worry about it. We've got all the money in the world. Don't worry about it. Now you see, if I haven't given it all to God, I can't say that. Because if I don't enter into the kingdom righteously, then I only have what's in my bank account. What am I really saying? See, I came to give you life, and that more abundantly. Why do we always worry about sense, C-E-N-T-S, instead of getting some S-E-N-S-E-S? How do you spell that? Sense. You hear me? If I get any God sense in my brains, then the future doesn't scare me because I can see the wealth stored up for me. But if I live for my riches, then I have to guard my riches. And I start slipping into another thing besides theocracy. And then the devil sends somebody along to help relieve me of the riches that I've stored. Eight. Here's some good news. Things will get rough at times. And hard times will separate the ones that are truly saved from the ones that are only seeking hell insurance. So many people come and bow at an altar, sign a card, get baptized, do an oath, whatever it is. They do that for hell insurance. They're not signing up for anything. They don't want eternal life. Well, they want eternal life. They just don't want that longevity that's involved, that stick-to-itiveness, that's saying, Lord, my goal is to please You and not to please me. I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for You. I owe You. I know back there that You gave Your life for me, and the least I can do is give mine to You. And what that means every part of it. That doesn't mean when I'm a little hot and bothered that I can fool around, or that when I'm mad I can curse. I'll remind you again about something. I was up there on that job site, my lead man for construction. He fired a guy. He ran him off. And he asked me if I wanted to put my belts on. Y'all know what that means, put my belts on? It means go to work with him. And I said, I can do that, but I don't take a chewing worth a hoot. Because I know him. He likes to chew people out. And I said, I am the boss, you know. And he said, well, one thing about it, the guy, in his response to getting chewing out, the guy that left the job site let out an expletive, which is physically impossible. And he said, the one thing that I know, you won't say to me what he said to me. And I turned and looked at him, and he said, because it might come true. Now, this is a sinner. You hearing me? We don't curse people. I didn't come to condemn the world, Jesus said. So His language will never curse or condemn. So mine won't either. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. That is my goal, is for my language, even my thought process is never to curse or condemn anyone. Things will get rough at times. Doesn't make any difference. So they're rough. So they're rough. Hard times will separate the ones that are truly saved from the ones that are only seeking hell insurance. Matthew 24, 9 through 13. Matthew 24, 9 through 13. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. This is Jesus talking. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You understand we're the most successful nation that's ever been on the face of the earth? We have more wealth and more power because our nation, our money says one nation under God, our constitution, our contract with each other, one nation under God. We have people all over the world that hate us. They hate us. It's not just I'm having a very difficult time not to use slang language here. It's not just Arabs, it's not just Iraqis, it's not just Afghanistanis, it's not just those that disagree with our lifestyle. They hate our God. It's not just Paris, and France, and it's not just Germany. Jealous, jealous, jealous. They don't even know why they don't agree with us and they argue with us. And unfortunately for us right now, we have a nation that is the king that is seated there, named George Bush, is in the hand of God. He may not know why he does things. Have y'all called Bob Heller's phone number lately? Call it just to get the message. He says, my name is Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he goes on, sounds just like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And then at the end he says, by the way, if you're a Democrat, you're a girly man. It's always a kick to call his phone number, especially when he doesn't answer. Don't tell him I said that. But. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. If we're not receiving some hate from other nations, we're not being one nation under God. If our goal is to make friends and peace with every other nation, our God's the devil. Peace, peace, peace. Peace, peace, peace. That's the devil's word to you. Peace, peace, peace. I heard a Latin, and I cannot repeat the Latin phrase, but it said this: if you want peace, prepare for war. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What does that mean? That means the word love is used often and very little understood. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's that offensive word again. He who endures to the end will be saved. Well, I thought you all wanted to understand salvation. Number 9. When things look their worst, if we will stand for and with Him, God will do whatever it takes to keep you. I never thought about this as a promise until this morning. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. And then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, is that a promise? That means if we live for Him, He'll live for us. And He'll cause us to live. Even if it's shortening days. He stopped the sun. He'll do whatever it takes for somebody that's serious about Him. Is that the God you know? Or you know the God that has short arms and is limited? Now, what was the problem you were having? What was that problem? You know, the cool part about studying God's Word is it'll just tear your problems all the pieces. When you get through with them, when He gets through with your problems, you forgot what they were. I know that's not good psychology. Everybody has to express themselves and grieve. Come on, just grieve. Tell God about it. Cast your cares upon Him. Watch how you don't have to go through all the rest of that nonsense. You want to know what I think? I think the more you know God, the tougher you are.
Amen.
I really believe that. The more you know God, the tougher you are. Right. Tougher. What do you mean tougher? The less things bother you. The less they affect you. And, of course, the other side of that coin is the sillier others look. Mm-hmm. Number 10. Those that know Jesus know that He is the only answer. They seek no other source for direction. Matthew 5, 22-24 and 39-42. We're going to do it again. It doesn't hurt to repeat scriptures, does it? Mark 5. Did I say Matthew? Mark 5, 22-24 and 39-42. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet. Good example. Leaders of the church, they want to be leaders. They need to fall at Jesus' feet and teach other people how. And begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. And she will live. If you will lay hands on her, she will live." Where's his faith? She will live. Sure, it was in Jesus. That's who he went to. That's obvious. But the final statement he said is, "She will live." No ifs, ands, or buts. It moved Jesus. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now jump to verse 39. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead but sleeping." Now look, everybody likes the little sweet Jesus. He walks into a place where the daughter's dead. And the family's mourning. And he said, "What's all the hubbub? She's not dead, she's just asleep." Now, that kind of ministry is not well accepted. I don't know if you know that or not. I don't care if they do rise from the dead. Somebody's going to be mad anyway. Come on. When you're lining out ministry, look at what Jesus did and see if it fits your understanding of ministry. He called it commotion. What's all of this? He kind of made fun of their mourning. How do I know that it took that way? Verse 40. And they ridiculed him. They didn't accept it as prophecy. They said, they ridiculed him. Who do you think you are coming in here and messing up our good morning? But when he had put them all outside, now look, read this. Listen to it carefully. He did his ministry once he put them out. Who did he put out? Those that ridiculed him. You want to get something done in your life? Get rid of those that are ridiculing. Get them out of your life. Don't take them serious. When somebody tells you how dumb you are, don't take them serious. Do you know the wisdom? You know all wisdom. Thank Jesus. You've got a pact with Him that He'll help you when you need help. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. When you put them all outside, He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, what he said, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the little girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. They were overcome with great mourning. Now they're overcome with great amazement. Which one are you overcome with right now? In your walk, as you know Jesus, which one are you overcome with? See, we're only given two choices here. Are you overcome with the world and its problems? Are you overcome with the amazing Jesus? And what He's doing, what He's going to do, what He has done. Remember the lion? Remember the bear? Y'all got some lions and bears. If you don't, I pray to God you get in a fight where you have to have some. If you don't have any, you need to make some. Come on, who do you think sent the lion and the bear? God sent the lion so you could whip him. God sent the bear so you could whip him. Remember what I taught some time ago? God put you in fights, but He never put you in fights until you're ready to win. What do you think? Two-parter or one-parter? Y'all are expressing it sometimes. I don't know if it's the wrong time or the right time. I think I'm going to stop there. We got about 6 or 7 more. Of course, come next week, there may be another 16, but... Who you overcome with? That's the reason I want to stop, because God gave me that statement. What are you overcome with? Hope or no hope?
Hope.
Well, you don't mind if I follow you around and find that out, do you?
Nope.
Because somebody is. Somebody right now is following you around to find out what you truly believe.
True.
Some guy working for you or working next to you would say you'd never say that because you know it might come true. What are you overcome with? Have you overcome with hope? Do you hope that your words mean something? Then we're guarding them, aren't we? We're cautiously saying things because we know that it's actually a form of a walking prayer. A conversation is a form of a walking prayer. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Is that not the Word of God? All right. If I'm full of Jesus, then I'm going to be overcome with eternal hope. And the minute I figure out somebody's dragging me down, I'm going to separate myself from that. When I did my dad's funeral and my mom's funeral, my whole goal was to not get entrapped with their death, but talk about the real stuff, the real thing. What's your goal? Are you being swallowed up by the moment? Are you looking past that moment to the real thing? Would you rather tell me about how bad it is or how good it is? Is it 5:45 or 5:45? Is it half empty or half full? Is Jesus going to heal you or He already has? Is Jesus going to save you or He already has? Is your future going to be bright or is it already bright? Come on, these are serious questions I'm asking you here. Is God doing what's best for you right now or is He going to do what's best? I'll tell you where I'm walking. My steps are ordered by a shepherd that loves me and cares. Sometimes I might stumble. It's factored in. Don't worry about it. I'm not talking about stumbling and sinning and having an affair. It's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Either you're a man, you're in Christ's image, or you're just in the devil's image. That's what the Bible says. Your father's Satan and your father's God. And if all you can ever do is sin every day in thought, word, and deed, then I proclaim your father's Satan. Maybe this CD will go to somebody that has that faith and they can call me up. What's your phone number, Bill? I want to tell you something. My salvation is great. It's huge. As I do what I normally do, which is let God give me a message, and then I go out in the hot tub and I meditate. I want to hear the message because all I did was write one down. Now I want to think about it. I begin to realize how huge my salvation is, how tremendous it is, how valuable it is. Not just back there when I was 5 or 6 years old when it happened, supposedly, but in all those years since that point that it's been happening. In the bad times, in the good times, which, if I look back now, they were all good times. Do I want to do them again? No, I already did that. That's fine. They're good. If I want to do those bad times again, then I just need to make the same mistakes again. And then I enter into the law of seed time and harvest. Not that I'm out of it. I'm out of it now. I'm trying to live a righteous life for a better harvest.
Good. And I was just reminded of that scripture. You said that, how great is salvation. And I think I've got a different perspective on what I've ever had in my life. And that is, how will we escape the neglect, the great salvation? Not huge.
No, it's huge. I mean, I sat there and looked at that in the Spirit, just looked at how, what a tremendous thing happened, what Jesus did, what He provided, and the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Our problem is we just don't take anything. We just don't take it. We don't take it. Jesus said, you guys that are scoffing, get out. Well, that's how to win friends and influence people. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. I promise you something, and everybody needs to say this to themselves. I would rather live with Jesus by myself. Never see another human being. I value His company and His presence much more than my own, therefore than yours. Now, that's not the option here. I'm not trying to say that's my choice. I'm just saying if that were my choice, then it'd be put me up somewhere in the hills. So far back that my breath would smell like pine. I never talked to anybody. I never did anything. You know, I always said that heaven's going to be a million-acre ranch with a house in the middle and no road into it. I'll send a chopper for you if I want to talk. You know why I say that? I have Jesus. I don't need anybody else. Now, understand, that's not the plan of God. We need each other. But I'm just saying, in my heart right here, my salvation is so glorious that I don't need anybody else to enjoy it. And when you get that way, you'll understand what I'm talking about. It's a great and mighty thing. And I am not, you know, one of the things that the devil's tried to do with me, especially in the last year with three parents dying, is to try to show you what old age is about. You want to get a little freaky, start looking at old age. Well, it's a reality, Stan. No, it is not. Look at your Bible and see what's promised, and you'll see reality. But you can bank on this. The devil's never going to come along and tell you the truth. He's going to paint you a picture of all lies, dark and black and bleak. And if you don't hang on to the truth, he'll steal your salvation. I feel like starting over again, because there's a part in here you really need to hear. You really need to hear it. No, it'd be 1 o'clock before we leave here. Seriously, you got to catch this next. There's some stuff in here about salvation and how you can lose it. There's 4 different ways. I think that's right. 4 different ways. No, maybe it's 3 different ways that Jesus describes on how you can lose your salvation. And you know, I'm so sure of this, I'd stand on anybody's pulpit and say it, no matter what they think. Because it's important to know. You know that nothing's valuable unless you're afraid to lose it. Nothing's valuable unless you're afraid to lose it. If it's easy come, easy go, it's no value. The Bible teaches you that unless it costs you something, it can't be a gift. You cannot give something to somebody unless it costs you something and count it as a gift. Now, Jesus described what it cost him. Well, what does it cost you? Would you stop doing everything in the world if you thought your salvation was slipping away? Would you stop? Would you give up everything and go after it? It's got to be that important. It's got to be more important than husbands and wives and churches and children and grandchildren. It's got to be more important. Just push them to one side and say, you know what? You get out. I got a thing to do here. I got to pull in my horns and I got to analyze and do a little critiquing and see what's going on here. Then you talk to God. Well, you don't have to talk. You can listen at that point. He'll have all the information. All righty. Part 2 next week. Stand with me. By the way, in your prayer times this week, Connie's going to fly down. When are you flying out there? Tuesday. And going down and taking care of some more family business. And God needs to lead those feet, those paths, direct, so that what needs to be revealed can be revealed. We don't accept being stolen from. We don't accept that it's all right to go to the enemy. We don't accept that. So what we do accept is success. It's God's anyway, isn't it? I would think He'd be in favor of that. All right. And you'll fly back when? All righty. Leave Tuesday and come back Friday. Oh, boy. Poor Stan. Anyway. Praise the Lord. All hearts clear at this moment, or do we need to pray about something? You know, the comfort that I have is you don't have to like me to listen to me. It's not important. The truth is important. I don't care if it comes in with a pink bow or a blue bow. I don't care. Let's just go for the truth. All righty. Father, we love you with all of our hearts. You know that our goal is the truth. You know that our goal is to speak the truth. Wherever that's being influenced in the wrong way, purge it and cleanse it now, especially in our hearing. We came here to be saved afresh and anew this morning, to walk in a stronger and a fuller salvation. That's what we desire from you, and I know that's what you desire for us. So we're in agreement, Father, with you, with your word. We expect. Our expector is excited. Our believer is encouraged. Our faith is swelling. Our knowledge of you is growing. Our foundation is becoming more sure. We say that. We do it in Jesus' name. We accept it. And we go forth in the name that takes dominion over every threat, over every worry, over every name, in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Be dismissed.